Let's go ahead and begin. The title of my message is Sweet Spouses and Sweet Dangers. Sweet Spouses and Sweet Dangers. Holy Father, we do ask that you be with the preaching, the teaching of your precious preserved word. Help us tonight, God. Help us to learn, grow, and hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A text I chose as we've been studying Ephesians chapter 5 is, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The nevertheless means, after the figures, after the mystery that I've been referring, let me get back to the practical point of all of this. And here is the summary of everything. Love your wife as yourself, as Christ loved the church, and wives, reverence your husband. The husband is to love as a sacrificial leader with a love that provides, protects, cherishes. As we said, Christ loved the church. That's your model. That's what you are to aspire toward. And in the same way that a man should take care of his own body. The wife is to love the husband in obedience to him, with reverence, respecting his office, showing him that respect for the office that he's in, respect to God's order and nature itself. The Bible says that wives ought to love their husbands, that they may teach the aged women, that they may teach the young women, the young wives, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And if you say the culture is so bad, nobody out there is doing right anyway, nobody cares about this, there are people watching that you're not even aware of. However, even the carnal and the unsaved can blaspheme God and blaspheme Christianity and blaspheme His truth and say, that shows me why I never want to be a part of that. But understand, devils can blaspheme too. Devils can mock God. And I tell you, that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing if devils are mocking because of our lack of obedience to the truths of God. To sum up everything in a general way, I really think it's just saying that both spouses, husband and wife, should be sweet to one another. We ought to be sweet to one another in this church, amen? We ought to be sweet to, the Bible says, do good first to the house of God and then to those that are out here. It's a descriptive way to be sweet, describing the actions, the attitudes, and words that we ought to have toward one another. As I go through the Bible looking at the word sweet, we find sweet waters. That means it's not bitter, it's not poisonous. We find sweet incense. We find sweet savor of the sacrifices. The Bible speaks of the sweet psalmist of Israel, perhaps a figurative description of his psalms, his music going up as incense, as a sacrifice. The Bible says that women were purified with sweet odors, sweet smells, that is, to anoint themselves. Also notice, the Bible says in Psalms, my meditation of Him, of God, shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Your thoughts of God ought to be sweet. Psalms 119 says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. As you open the Word of God, how sweet it is, how rich and sweet and nutritious it is to read the Word of God, to read the Psalms, to just read anywhere in the Word of God. There are some harsh parts, or shall we say, firm parts, severe. But nevertheless, our Bible is a sweet Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Not that chemical stuff now. It's talking about essential oils and things like that. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thy own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. Praise God. Took your father a long time to find good friends. Don't forsake him if he dies. And it's very important that we see that hearty counsel of a good, true, obedient Christian friend, how sweet that is. How sweet it is. Now let's look at husband and wife for a moment to show they ought to be sweet. They ought to be sweet one to another. You hear me okay, brother? Song of Solomon 2 says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You know, the true churches of God, for most of history, are going to be in the rock somewhere. They're going to be in the woods, in the wilderness, like this dove, you know. But it's sweet to God to see his persecuted church. And sweet is thy voice, thy countenance is comely. And we see that this is the husband, how he views the wife. And it shows that he has a sweet wife, her sweet voice, her sweet countenance. She's not contentious and brawling and that type of thing. But she responds back and says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Husbands and wives, they ought to be best of friends. His mouth ought to be sweet, and she ought to be sweet. Sweet words, sweet expressions, sweet conversations. What happens if you're not sweet? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. You want to know where much trouble comes from? The majority of trouble upon this earth, one of these is an odious woman when she is married. Odious means offensive to the senses. She's certainly not a sweet woman. She's certainly not a sweet woman. The Bible speaks of the contentious woman, the brawling woman, the imperious or bossy woman. All examples of being odious, not sweet at all. A man marries somebody, thinks she's a sweet woman. She marries a man, thinks he's a sweet man. And then down the road, things begin to change. Colossians tells us, husbands, love your wives. And to give you an expression of that, it says, and be not bitter against them. The opposite of sweet in the Bible is bitter. It says in James, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. So, what's it saying? It's saying, husbands, love your wives, and as an expression of this, be sweet. That's what it's saying. Be not bitter against them means be sweet. Be sweet. This means there's a certain sense in which the husband's love is sweet. We say, she's a very sweet wife. This man has a sweet wife. People say, he's a sweet husband. A husband who's bitter against his wife, that's not good. A wife who is bitter against her husband, that's not good. Bitter words, bitter attitudes, bitter actions, bitter looks, odious, stinky stuff, stinky stuff. It says in Exodus, it gives you an example of what bitterness is. It says, and they made their lives, talking about the Egyptians to the Israelites, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. They didn't have a sweet life, they had a hard life. A heart life. And that's sad. Listen to what Job says in Job 13. For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. In other words, things he's already dealt with. Things he's already dealt with God. So this is an unjust manner of raising accusations. It's talking about somebody that's harsh and trying to believe the worst and bitter actions, bitter insinuations, bitter blame without reason or justice. David's wife, when she came outside and David was coming home all happy and joyous after worshiping God with all his might, and she scorns him with her sarcasm and bitter accusations of his motives. That's a sad, sad thing. Some people's marriage, that's what it is. That's what it is all the time, no matter what. So don't be bitter one to another. Don't be a bitter husband. Don't be a bitter wife. Be sweet. Love one another. Now it's time to look at some qualifications. Some qualifications. The Bible says in Job, the wickedness be sweet in his mouth. Uh-oh, we got to stop for a second now. What happens when a person on the receiving end of sweetness is so confused and backwards and upside down and worldly perverted that to them, wickedness is sweet. What's going to happen? Do you think they're going to think they have a sweet husband if they have a godly husband? Not if they're backwards and upside down and perverted. You're not going to think you have a sweet wife if you're backwards and upside down. Not necessarily. If you are not wicked and they think wickedness is sweet, we've got problems. We've got serious problems. You will not be considered sweet. See, this is a real thing. Do you know you could actually get goodness and evil backwards and reversed? Do you know the Bible goes so far to tell you, just so you're never confused, that you could actually see bitterness as sweet and sweet for bitterness? It says in Isaiah 5, and it gives you a woe. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What happens if a person becomes selfish, self-pitying, with the spirit of Cain, where no matter what sweet things the person does, they hate it? They will see it in the worst of light with the worst of motives. And if they talk about it to others, it will be described as a bitter evil. Well, it looks like your husband did such and such. Oh, no, he did this because of this or because of that. This reveals you can be a very sweet wife, but have a husband that doesn't see you as such. You could be a very sweet husband, maybe that many would like to have. But you have a wife that doesn't see you as such. My question to you is this. This is not an excuse for any of us. I'm telling you, we just got to look at the whole counsel of God here. You have a responsibility to be sweet, but we each have a responsibility to not get confused about what sweetness is in the other spouse. See, Eve got confused because she listened to the serpent. Did she find a sweeter life when she left her father's way, which she believed because she listened to the devil that he was oppressive? He withheld the forbidden fruit. The devil says he's just doing that. His motive is wrong. He's just withholding this because he's a control freak. He's evil. He's trying to keep you back. She believed it. A perfect woman created by God with no sin nature believed it. The question is, did she find a sweeter life? Did she find somebody sweeter than the Father? No, she found a deceiver. She found Satan, who actually was alluring her to death and using her to attack her husband. You beware out there. You beware out there when the devil whispers to you about your father, about your husband, or even about your wife. You beware what he puts in your ear. Did God's wife, figuratively in the Old Testament, find a sweeter husband? A sweeter leader? No, she did not, but she thought she would find one, see. It said in Jeremiah 18, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who hath heard such thing? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in a way and paths not cast up." God says, "I have a way prepared for you. I have this wonderful way that I want you to walk. And it's not hard. It's not difficult. Though there are some trials along the way to test you and try you. Nevertheless, God has a way prepared for you." But they did not like God's way. They left their husband. They forsook him. And God says, it's because you forgot. It's so possible that you could be in a state of selfishness and self-pity and you forget all the sweet treatment that you've ever received. All the grace, all the mercy, all the kindness. And instead of seeing that big picture of sweetness that the wife has for her husband or the husband has for her wife, his wife, in your judgment, you turn it all around. See, maybe you forget that your husband or your wife, they're a sinner just like you. Hopefully saved, hopefully growing, but not perfect. how confused, how backwards, how forgetful, how selfish we can become in our thinking. Now, what about when you sit before satanic, worldly, New World Order, communist propaganda? Oh, my. What do the Marxists want to do? They want to destroy the family. What does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy the family. Destroy the churches. And you sit and listen to this stuff day in and day out. It's going to pour gas on your sinful flesh. It doesn't help you become content with your wife or content with your husband. And much of it today is to cause daughters to be discontented with their fathers and to cause wives to be discontented with their husbands. And then there's bad apples around you. The Bible says we ought not sit in the seat of the scornful. We ought to get away from these people. Will they make you feel loved by your spouse? Or will they put things in your mind to help you further victimize yourself and become hateful and bitter? The whole time thinking you're doing service to God. And then you go around and destroy other marriages because you got to rescue everybody else, see? And then what about the people that want to use you? Oh, they pretend to be so sweet. Maybe there's an adulterer out there, and he knows that he can sweet talk you by listening to you. I want to tell you about how I'm mistreated by my wife. And is there anything you want to tell me? It's so easy to listen to you, and you make me feel so much better about my problems. Is there anything you would like to share? The Bible says adulteresses can speak sweet as honey. So can creeps who want to use you. They might not even want you. They might want to get at the man. You think Satan cared about Eve? He was coming after Adam because he needed to bring down he who had the crown. He needed to bring down Adam and throw this whole world into sin. He couldn't throw the whole world into sin by Eve. He used Eve to get to Adam. There's some creeps out there that have an agenda, and they want to use daughters and wives to accomplish it. Whatever the goal, it says in Proverbs 5, the lips of a strange woman, that's a wife that's not yours, that belongs to another man. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil. It sounds sweet, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Stay away from her. Ecclesiastes tells us, and I find more bitter than death the woman. Not every woman, but this woman whose heart is snares and nets. Watch out. You say, but this woman's so sweet, she might be sent by Satan. You say, but this man is so sweet, I think I missed the boat. I think this is the person I was supposed to be married to. We get along so well. He's my soulmate. He understands me, and he talks so sweet. Yes, so did the serpent. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That means simple-minded fool. And as for him that wanteth understanding, that means you lack it. She says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What is it about the forbidden that is appealing? What is it about the forbidden that seems so... Listen to me, kids. What is it about the forbidden that seems so sweet, the attraction that something... You say, don't touch it, don't open that box, don't do that... There's such an allure there. The devil uses that to make you discontented with your boring life when he tells you there's excitement out there, the forbidden. The Bible says bread of deceit is sweet. Oh, I stole this bread. Why does it taste better since I stole it? Nobody even noticed I stole it. This is forbidden bread. And it tastes so much better because it's forbidden. Why? The Bible said bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Oh, yeah. You just wait till you see the judgments that come upon you. Oh, listen to me, Church of God. True sweetness can seem rather boring. Oh, well, yes, he is a nice man, but he's very boring. I'm at a state in my life where I need some type of excitement. And, you know, all this shirt tucked in, come here, do this, do that, just go through the daily. He's a nice man. Yeah, just my life is boring. I need something exciting. See, when a husband or wife backslides, they no longer enjoy a godly spouse. They no longer see real sweetness. They want alluring, forbidden sweetness. God forbid you get this stuff reversed. God forbid that you replace bitterness for sweetness, because it says the end of her is bitter, is bitter. God forbid you get things upside down. How can you ever love a man and think he's sweet when you got things upside down and backwards, when you got your mind all messed up? Listening to scorners, listening to Marxists, listening to all these people that want to destroy you or destroy your husband. Notice again. Oh, listen to this. This is amazing. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Listen to me now. Listen to this. Watch. The Bible's telling you this is a major qualification. The Bible's saying, and I preached it in a previous message, give each other whatever each desires almost. Almost. Don't do what Adam did. don't do what Moses did in regard to circumcision. No, but I'm telling you, whenever you can and still be right with God, give your spouse whatever they desire. Make them happy. Make it your major goal to please them in all things. Whatever they ask. But notice something, what this proverb teaches. It puts a but here. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Whatever she desires, if you accomplish it, that's sweetness. Don't be bitter, be sweet. Whatever she desires, whatever he desires, please one another. But it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Why is that there? Because here's what it means. It means a fool is going to desire evil. And if you try to get a fool to depart from evil, they're going to hate you. It will be considered abomination. If you have a fool for a child, whatever rule you have that keeps them from their wicked, abominable desire, they will hate you, they will bite you, they will turn on you, and they will not think they have a sweet father at all. A woman that wants to fulfill wicked desires and thinks it's an abomination to depart from evil, if you try to get her to depart from evil, if you make rules in that home, if you try to set up some guideposts and some landmarks in that home, she will consider you a very bitter, evil, abominable husband. Sweet now is bitter. Good is put for evil and evil for good. You in any way hinder their desire for evil or do not grant it, you will not be seen as sweet. What I'm trying to tell you, be a sweet husband. Be a sweet wife. But if anybody else around you that you're trying to be sweet to gets confused and gets wicked in their heart, you will not be seen as sweet usually. Now listen. Proverbs 16 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Oh, you ought to have pleasant words, honeycomb words as a husband. As a wife, you ought to have honey, sweet to the soul. It's healthy for you physically, healthy for your emotions, healthy for your body to live in peace in the home with kind, sweet words to one another. Oh, but look at the next verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why the warning right here after that? Because if somebody wants to pursue wickedness and you tell him, no, not, that's not right, you are an evil man. How dare you not allow me to accomplish my desire? I want to eat of that fruit. The Bible says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That old devil comes in and says, are you telling me? I bet your father won't allow you to eat anything in this garden. You've said, well, how dare you? He allows us to eat all kinds of things. Oh, no, I bet he's a legalistic, mean, stern. No, we can eat everything. We're just not to eat that one. That one? You're not allowed to eat that one? That's insane. That is the tree of knowledge. He's just trying to keep you back. I guessed it. I knew he wasn't going to allow you to eat of that tree because he knows as soon as you do, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Beware of those that come to you with good words and fair speeches. There's a lot of preachers. There's a lot of teachers. There's a lot of people that want to do wrong and use foolish people. Foolish people. God help you. God help you to know. God help you to know. You say, I don't think his words are very sweet. Let me deal with one last qualification. It deals with our humility or our pride. That is the state that you were in, as we've already seen. But this time, instead of dealing just with good and evil, we're going to deal with pride and humility. The Bible says, Proverbs 27, the full soul, not fool, F-O-O-L, full. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Both the woman and the man can wander just like this bird. When you're full of self and full of self-focus, when it's all about us and our feelings, we see things differently, Church of God. The person who is humble, realizing their need for mercy and grace of God, understanding that they are doing better than they deserve, understanding that the life they've lived and the light that they have responded to, they've not done what they needed to do. They have not lived up to the light that they've had. And I tell you what, they're humble and thankful for a merciful God and for the mercies that God and others have shown upon their life. And they're humble and they're grateful and they count their blessings. And when you're lowly like that, when you are lowly esteeming others better than yourself and trying to get your pride and your self-pity and all of that out of the way, you find people to be a lot sweeter towards you. The things they do, you recognize their sweetness and you see sweetness in it. But you get full of self. You let a wife get full of self. You let a husband get full of self. Then even the sweet things they do will be seen as bitter. Yeah, I know why he did it. Where was he 7 years ago when he did this or that or this or 4 years, whatever it is? Why does verse 8 follow verse 7? Because I'm going to tell you, when you get puffed up, you're not content with anything. And you're going to begin to wander away from your wife, your sweet wife. You're going to wander away from your sweet husband. I'm not saying she doesn't have some growing to do in some areas, and I'm not saying the man doesn't have some growing to do, but by God's grace, try to see the good in each other and see the good that they've done and try to take a look at yourself in the mirror and see what you deserve and see whether or not you're forgetting a whole lot of sweetness. Because you start wandering away from your place, you start wandering away from your nest, I tell you what, you're in a lot of trouble and it's not going to go good for you, and you're going to bring destruction not only to children but to a church, to people you don't even realize. Why do they seem so sweeter on the other side of the fence? Why does the grass always seem so greener on the other side of the fence? They've known this for centuries. There may be in a man's eyes some other idolized woman who is respectful and reverent and makes him feel masculine, yes, sir, which is a good thing. But he creates this fantasy in his mind. Wow, if I was married to her, she would recognize my sweetness. She's not trying to compete with my masculinity. She accepts it in harmony. She's pleased to be a woman. That's who I should have married. Maybe we forget how good we really do have it when we get puffed up. And listen to me now, the other side may not be all that you've imagined it to be. That man might have a lot of problems, though he's sweet-talking you right now. He might have a long list of issues that you've yet to discover. Why do you forget how good you really have it? It's just human nature, and the devil's there to stir it up. First of all, they're just fantasies, idolized notions of what's on the other side. That grass looks greener. It looks greener to the goat. He has a whole pasture, but he's going to stick his head through that barbed wire and somehow or another get that other grass. Just that little bit of grass. But the Bible says we ought not be like dumb animals, foolish animals. Not only is there this fantasy of what the other side might be, but there's this fear of missing something. I preached a sermon called FOMO, fear of missing out. Oh, that's in all of us, especially when you're young. Especially when you reach those turning points, you know. Oh, man, I'm right here. I'm 18, 19, 20. I'm about to reach. I'm at a turning point. I got to do something. And then 29, that's another turning point. And then 39, that's a big turning point, you know. And a lot of people do really stupid things in those years. I'm missing out. I'm missing out. I got to do something right now. And then you read social media every day. Some of you can't get up. You can't go 5 minutes without your social media to see somebody else's life, to see what they're posting. And of course, they're going to make it so glamorous. Look at the fun I'm having here. Look at the fun I'm having there. Look at my sweet family. Look at this. Look at my sweet life. And you sit here and take that stuff in. And young girls sit here and take that stuff in. And wives sit here and take it in. And instead of living a life and enjoying their life and being thankful for their children, they waste all that time to sit on social media and look at somebody else's life and look at what they're missing out on. The Bible says, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You're not going to be satisfied on the other side. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. You've got to deal with you. You've got to deal with your contentment. I'm not going to give you the statistics about the lottery and all that kind of stuff. I'm just going to tell you plainly. Covetousness will not breed happiness. It's idolatry. There's devils behind it. How much is due to covetousness? Maybe in some ways this has been here for centuries, inbred in the very Americana religion. Tocqueville said in 1835, Americans cleave to the things of this world as if assured that they will never die, and yet are in such a rush to snatch at any that come within their reach as if expecting to stop living before they have relished them. They clutch everything but hold nothing fast, and so lose their grip as they hurry after some new delight. What would he say today? Wow. What would he say 200 years later almost? Hey, folks, grass may look greener on the other side, but watch out for barbed wire. Watch out for the septic tank. Maybe your neighbor has the same grass as you, but you don't recognize it because of your covetousness. The Bible said, don't you covet somebody else's husband, somebody else's wife. It means husband, too. Don't you covet their ass. Don't you covet anything that's your neighbor's. Maybe their grass is about the same as yours, but it looks different. Maybe he wants the grass you have. And why don't you nurture the grass you have and water it? Maybe it'll be greener, amen? Why don't you spend some time being thankful for it and looking at yourself in the mirror and humbling yourself, and maybe you'll have greener grass. You'll wake up and realize, wow, my grass certainly looks greener. My church looks greener. My friends look greener. My life looks greener. So, Church of God, as I close, be sweet to one another, especially beginning at home. Be sweet to your spouse in biblical ways, without compromise, without putting them before God. Don't make God angry. Don't go be sweet to your spouse and bitter toward God. No. You're getting a lot of trouble. The best way to love your spouse is to love God first and foremost. But be sweet. But I want each one of us to be aware of how we perceive sweetness and bitterness. How quick you are to surmise bad motives or judge severely when you don't humble yourselves. So we read this morning. I don't know why. I just turned to it and at the table. And I see why now. But Paul says in Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, how he left his throne of glory and became a man and humbled himself even to a servant in the death on the cross. And you know how he came to die for our sins and love us, and the humility that he showed, who was without sin. Even the angels, the seraphim, cover their faces, though they are without sin. And here we are, a created being, not like our Lord Jesus, a created being, and not only created, but we are sinners, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We were so sinful, so bad, that Jesus had to die, that God had to send his Son for us to be saved. That's how bad we are. And what have you done now since you've been saved, since you received the precious light of the gospel? What have you done with your life? What have you done with that light and love? Let's humble ourselves. Let's understand we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll teach us how to love in a greater way, that you'll teach us, Lord, how to have this lowly mind and this mind of Christ that esteems other better than ourselves, that's not quick to judge motives, Lord, that's not quick to see things in the harshest light, that's not quick to be ungrateful and unthankful, Father. Bless us all with this balance, Lord. None of us are walking in it in fullness that we need to, Father, but we do pray that you'll help us be sweet, Lord, without compromise, to be sweet without evil, to be sweet in your way, Lord, in a biblical way. But God, how important it is that we also pray and ask of thee that we would learn to discern true sweetness, Father. And God forbid that we get this thing all scrambled and upside down and perverted, Lord. And we know then all hell will break loose. And we will be an ungrateful, burning fire of desire that can never be fulfilled. And hell enlarges herself, waiting to engulf us. Preserve marriage, Lord. Preserve the sweetness of marriage. In Jesus' holy name, amen.